You can't even understand it because it's peace from another world. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so we will continue to uphold you all in prayer. Before we even get into the word of the Lord, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this moment in time that we have together. And now we avail ourselves and surrender ourselves to the true teacher who is the Holy Ghost. Jesus, you identified him and says, when he, the Comforter, is come, he will teach you all things. He will guide you in all truth. He will take the things of mine and unveil them or reveal them unto you. And so we yield our heart to his ministry. May the spirit of wisdom and revelation be granted unto us, that we might see more clearly the things that you have prepared for us in these days and in this glorious new covenant. In fact, as the word of the Lord is going out, we pray that there would be more than information, but may the power of your word bring deliverance. I declare that in this sanctuary there will be deliverance. And perhaps the greatest deliverance is not necessarily from physical malady, but the deliverance from the things that have held our minds hostage. So that our lives might be held hostage to bondage and hostage to all kinds of things that you have made provision to set us free from. And so we thank you for your word and the power of your word. May it work effectively in our hearts and in our lives. We ask that Jesus Christ would be glorified. And his kingdom would be more firmly established and rooted in our hearts and in our minds in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody said amen. Last week, we began to share about, I shared with you about how that I experienced, I used the word conversion. The word conversion is a great word. It means to be changed for the purpose of use. To be changed for the purpose of use. Remember when Jesus said to Peter, when he said in that, I think it was Luke chapter 22, when Jesus identified, he said, Satan has asked for you. He told Peter, Satan has asked for you to sift you, to tear you apart. He said, but I prayed for you that your faith would fail not. That no matter what you go through, how many know this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith? He said, but I prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. And then he went on to say, therefore, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. So Jesus was basically saying is that what the devil employs for destruction, I will use for conversion. What the devil employs for destruction, I will use for conversion. And the means to be changed for the purpose of use. And so I identified how that there was a time in my life, other than my glorious conversion to Christ, there was a time when I used the phrase converted unto the kingdom. What did that mean? It meant more. In my understanding, I began to see that the overriding emphasis, the big picture, the great divine narrative from the beginning was nothing other than the demonstrating, the increase, and the culminating of all things into the kingdom of God in which there is no end. In fact, Peter put it this way. When the scoffers, he said, in the last days there will be scoffers. And the scoffers will come and say, nothing has changed since our fathers have fallen asleep. In other words, making as though you guys are just lying because you're talking about this kingdom of God that's going to fully take over the earth and nothing has changed. And Peter said, He said, I would have you to know that God is God, is not slack concerning his promises, but he's long-suffering. He's long-suffering because he desires all men to be saved. But when he went on to explain what was happening and how that the world which then was, he talks about that there were three worlds, two, and a third coming. He talked about the world which then was, speaking of the antediluvian or the pre-flood world, the world Adam lived in, where there was a firmament, but then the wickedness of man rampantly filled the earth, and God brought a cleansing, and he caused the firmament literally to break apart, and for the first time, it rained upon the earth. And he caused the floods that were in the deep, I'm sorry, not the floods, the springs that were in the deep, thank you, to break up. So there was a flooding coming from the waters, there was a flooding coming from the heavens that brought about, it changed the entire constitution of the world that was created. Because back then it was like a greenhouse. Everything grew because of the firmament and what was there as far as the water vapor and how it interacted with the sun. Constitutionally, the whole creation changed. That's the world we're living in. We're living in that post-flood world. And he talked about that in 1 Peter 3 when he said, the world which then was, standing in the water and out of the water, and then the world being overflowed with water, which now is, that's the earth that we have. And then he said, but we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth where all there is the dwelling of righteousness. So he said, don't misinterpret what God is doing because of what you're seeing right now. So, beloved, you and I are part of a great divine drama of the kingdom of God and the government and the rule of God that will one day girdle the globe totally and completely. But what we learn about the kingdom, and again, we could spend weeks and weeks, no end, but I want to get to some very specific things tonight. What we learn about the nature of the kingdom is that it always begins as a seed or a little leaven or a little seed, and it grows imperceptibly, but it continues to grow incrementally. Meaning that the kingdom of God doesn't just land and take over. It begins like a little leaven that was hidden in three measures of meal until everything is impacted by the leaven of the kingdom, or it's like a little seed that was sowed to the ground. Well, when that seed is in the ground, you could pass by that ground and never know that that soil is hosting and is pregnant with new life until eventually that seed falls into the ground and dies, and the life that's in the seed begins to show itself little by little. First the blade, then the ear. That's what Jesus said concerning the seed of the kingdom. And then the full corn, the full head of grain in the ear, and then it could be harvested, and then it could be given to as nourishment for individuals. But the fact is that there is, he's saying, is the kingdom begins as a seed, you don't even see it, and then all of a sudden you begin to see some little indication that God is bringing forth his work, and before you know it, it grows and grows and grows and grows and grows. So we need to understand that about the nature of the kingdom. It's been growing in the earth. Now, Daniel, I'm going to give a little prophetic background concerning this. Daniel identified this in Daniel chapter 2 when Nebuchadnezzar had the dream of the great image. And he saw a great image, this great image, head of gold, arms and belly of silver. Then he went on, the chest and the arms of silver, the belly and the thighs, then of brass, and then we found the legs of iron into the feet that was then mixed with iron and clay. And he didn't understand. He didn't understand. God bless you, my sister. God bless you. The grace of God be with you. He did not understand what this image was. He called the soothsayers. He called all those that were renowned for wisdom in the kingdom. None of them were able to tell him his dream nor the interpretation. But thank God there was a man. Come on, there was a man named Daniel. And basically the interpretation was this. He said, thou art the head of gold, for God has given thee a kingdom. And what this image was, it was an image of successive kingdoms. It was the Babylonian kingdom. He said, but then an inferior kingdom shall follow your kingdom. And that inferior kingdom was the Persian, the Medo-Persian kingdom that would come forth that overtook the Babylonian kingdom. And then he said, after that, there was the Grecian, there was the little Grecian kingdom. Then there was the Roman kingdom, those legs of iron that seemed like the eternal city of Rome would never, the longest of all natural kingdoms would never be demolished. Going then into the feet mixed with clay and mixed with iron, the toes being the 10 kings that would come out of that Roman Empire. But in the midst of this image, there was this little stone. This little stone he saw in the dream that no man cut out of the mountain, but another hand cut it out of the mountain, and it smashed the image at the feet. Not at the head. Someone say at the feet. At the feet. But when it smashed it at the feet, all of the image was completely destroyed. But the little stone didn't stay a little stone. It began to supernaturally grow. And it became this mighty mountain. And it says, and it filled the whole earth. And Daniel identified that stone. He said, God has a kingdom. And the fact that it wasn't cut out by human hands means that the establishing of the kingdom of God that will smash. He said, and in the days of these kings, God will set up. Someone say set up. God will set up his kingdom. Now, the kingdom of God has been in the council, in the divine council of God from the beginning of time. So much so that when God created man, stay with me, God said, let's make man in our image and after our likeness. And the next thing God said is, let them have dominion. Let them have dominion. Because the idea that God had, the divine drive that God had, was within the scheme of creation that his government, his rule, would be manifested, but he needed an agent in that world that could be in touch with that world and be in touch with him, and they would act like a mediator or an intercessor, a go-between. And God decided to create a man, mankind, in his image. And the whole idea of man in the earth is that man would walk in a delegated dominion, a delegated authority, so that he, out of fellowship with God, would be able, by the endowment of God, to ensure that God's rule will take place in the context of creation. Now that's the high call of man. David picked up on this in Psalm 8 when he said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And then after he declared God's name being excellent, he goes on, he said, you know, you created the heavens and you created the firmament. And you created, and he's going on creation. Then he goes on to say, but what is man that you are mindful of him? And the word mindful means you concentrate on him. I look at the mountains and I'm in awe. I look at the night sky and I'm flabbergasted. I look at all the scope of creation. He said, but your mind is not on a mountain. You're not thinking about the Grand Canyon. And you're not thinking about the sun. Your mind is on man. Woo! What is man that you have marked him, that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you visit him. He said, for you have created him, and you have set him over the works of your hands. And you crowned him. Someone say, man was ordained to wear a crown. You crowned him with glory and with honor. And what happened in that garden is that when man disobeyed, how many know his crown fell off his head? And instead of walking in dominion, he now became dominated. And he came under the dominion of the elements. And now he becomes enslaved to the very things that God had endowed him to have authority over. And so the consequence of sin is not, it's life or death in every dimension. It's not just heaven or hell. The consequence and the death aspect of sin does not take place when you draw your last breath. There's an immediate aspect to death that is working, come on, where you're being in bondage, you're being dominated, but God wants us in this new covenant, and through His Son Jesus, God wants to restore the proper vision to man. When Jesus came, now He's not only Lord, He's also the pattern Son. So when the Word was made flesh, God, who determined that the Word would come and be made flesh, but in the fullness of time, God manifested His Son. But God wanted His Son to demonstrate the way Adam, that's why He's called the last Adam, the way Adam was a federal head of the human race, God wanted to present a renewed pattern of what He intended for mankind, and we see that in the sonship of Jesus Christ. What manner of man is this? What manner of man is this? What kind of man is this? That even the winds, even the elements of creation, obey Him. I'll tell you what manner of man He is. He's the firstborn among many brethren. Come on. And when Jesus Christ comes into our life and we become born again, you know what? In a sense, those that have known us, the before and after, they should say, what manner of man is this? When they see the transformation in our lives, can you say amen? Now, come with me to three scriptures. We're gonna get into the Word tonight, and come with me. Well, go to first of all Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, we have seven kingdom parables, which I'm certainly not going to be teaching on tonight. But I want to make a statement about how many know Jesus taught by parables. Now, what is a parable? A parable is, I'm going to reduce it to a real simple definition. A parable is an earthly story that presents heavenly truth. But I'm going to put it this way. Heavenly truth is hidden in the earthly story. Now, I want you to go to Matthew 13 and verse 11, verse 10. And the disciples came and said to Him, now He just finished, He's teaching on parables of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto one that sowed seed, the kingdom of heaven. He goes on about the seven kingdom parables. He said, they asked Him, why do you speak to the people in parables? Verse 11. He answered and said to them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is what? Not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. And then he quotes Isaiah, therefore I speak to them in parables, verse 13, because they seeing, they actually see not. They do hear naturally, but they really are not hearing the truth of it. Neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy, as Isaiah, which said, by hearing you shall hear, and but shall not understand, seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. Why? The people's heart is waxed gross, their dear ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and what happens? And be converted. So, Jesus did not share kingdom truth by way of parables to reveal the kingdom. He revealed kingdom truth by way of parables to keep it hidden. That's why they said, why are you speaking to them in riddles? But then when he was done, he would take those that he had chosen and he would unveil the truth. Why are you telling us the truth? You're talking to them with all kinds of illustrations. He said, because to them it is not given. And the reason it's not given is because the condition of their heart. And their heart is waxed gross. And as a result, because of the condition of their heart, they see, but they don't see. They hear, but they don't hear. They don't understand. So how many know the condition of our heart is the most important thing? Keep your heart with all diligence. Out of your heart proceeds the issues of life. He said, that's why he said, fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's goodwill to give you the kingdom. By comparison, the masses do not see or perceive the kingdom. Do not see or perceive the kingdom. Not everybody's a disciple. Many people believe, John chapter 8, verse 30, but Jesus said to the Jews that believed on them, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will convert you. Come on. So the issue tonight is not whether you're a believer. The issue tonight is whether you're a disciple. And there is a difference. You believe by revelation, but you become a disciple by decision. A disciple says, I continue in the truth. And as he reveals truth, I continue in that truth. In other words, I let the truth begin to be incorporated into my life and convert me. The truth converts me. If I continue in the truth, then, in his word, I will know the truth. I'll know it. It'll be a part of me. And what does the truth do when it becomes a part of you? It will be setting you free. So you can be a believer and live in bondage. You can be a believer and still be subject to the very things of this world that those who are not believers are subject to. It doesn't mean that heaven's not your home, but it means earth will be a very, very frustrating experience for you. But when you're a disciple, you are continuing in the Word of God. And when you continue in the Word, the truth of the Word becomes known into your life because you incorporate it. When you incorporate it, it's got power to liberate you. Woo! And so what happens is then you really should be always going, being converted. There are levels of conversion. It's not just a one-time aspect. I'm being converted to the truth. Being converted. And it's that. It's the disciples. It's the disciples that he revealed things to. Now, let's take a look at three more scriptures. Okay? Is this helping you a little bit? All right. Let's go to three more scriptures. Let's go first of all to Acts chapter 3. I've got to really set a framework here. Acts chapter 3. I love this particular verse, has a lot of meaning to me. Acts chapter 3. Again, we're going to read the word converted again. Verse 19. Acts 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Be converted. There was a teaching going around not long ago how that Christians don't need to repent anymore. That once you repent, you don't need to repent anymore. Well, repent means to change your mind. And if the Word of God is not changing my mind, and I'm not repenting, which simply means to change my mind. So if I'm continuing in the Word, the light of the Word should be causing me to change my mind. Change my mind on what I used to believe about, what I used to practice, how I used to conduct myself in particular aspects. And as the truth, the light of the truth, it should cause me to change my mind. And that is repentance, metanoia, which means the other mind. I get converted to His mind. Come on. To His mind. His mind is the Word of God. I leave my mind and I embrace His mind. Now we have the mind of the Anointed One. How does that happen? By embracing the truth of the Anointed One. And I get the mind of the Anointed One. And so I'm always repenting if I'm growing in truth. Come on. And as a result, repent and be converted. Isn't that what it says? Okay, there it is. Repent and be converted. That your sin. I'm going to make a statement. If we've got a church that doesn't repent, then we need conversion in the pew more than we need it outside the church. Our problem is that we've got a church in America that needs to be converted. Converted to the truth of God's Word and converted to the kingdom of Almighty God. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of revival, refreshing revival, same word, shall come from the presence of the Lord. And I'll tell you that one verse, I'm just going to throw this in. There is no revival without the presence of God. Come on, you can have scheduled and protracted evangelistic campaigns. All of that serves a purpose. But revival is in a category all of its own. Revival is the result of the emphatic move of the Holy Spirit and the presence of Almighty God. Verse 20, and He shall send Jesus Christ. How many believe that Jesus is coming? He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached to you. Verse 21, whom the heavens must hold back. And it means to be forcibly held back. Forcibly. So it says that the heavens are literally forcibly keeping Him in His position on the throne until the times of the restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets for how long? Since the beginning of the world. So we got the divine narrative here. God's desire is that His kingdom, come on, what fell in Adam, the consequence as a result of that fall, because of Adam's place, He released a curse over all creation. And I shall curse the ground for thy sake. Isn't that what He said? Even the ground has got to give birth to thorns. It was only meant to give birth to fruit and vegetables and things that are profitable. But now even the ground must give birth to thorns and weeds and poisonous things. Because the man that was positioned in authority came out from under God's authority. And by virtue of his position, he became then an instrument that released a curse over all things. But God, from the beginning of the world, had a plan of restitution. And what was lost in Adam was going to be regained in Jesus. God said, I got another Adam coming. And though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He's going to be tested in all points like as we. And he's going to also know the kind of pressure that Adam knew. What Adam failed in his garden, Jesus has got to enter into Gethsemane, the same garden. And is he going to choose his will? Oh, Father, if there be another way, He said, nevertheless, not my will. But in that old Garden of Eden, there was a man that said, my will. Come on, my will. I'm going to reach for the forbidden tree, the tree of the knowledge of God. But in thousands of years later, there was another Adam. And there he is on bended knee. He's already bleeding because of the pressure. Nobody put a spike in his hand. Nobody put a whip to his back. His blood vessels are bursting and he's sweating blood because he feels the same pressure, the test of all tests. What Adam was tested with and failed in his garden, the second Adam had to go through the same test. But I'm here to report he did not fail. He submitted to the Father's will. And so, even on the cross, he'll wear a crown of thorns. And when he says it's finished, and that crimson runs down the rugged tree and goes into the soil, for the first time in all of history, the soil tastes the blood, the sinless blood of a man. Whether those who were fallen by tragedy or in honor, defending a nation. The blood of all men, the earth has been forced to drink of the pollution of the blood of men that we received from Adam. But 2,000 years ago, when his blood poured down and mingled with the earth. Suddenly hope sprung forth in the earth. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that even all of creation was delivered into bondage, but not without hope. For all creation, come on, was set to enter into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And when that blood, there's no blood like it, never has been, never will be. When that blood went into the earth, it caused hope to spring forth into the earth. And now the earth is waiting for the full manifestation of the sons of God. Hallelujah. We've got to understand what we have in Jesus. So the heavens are holding him back. Until, someone say until. Yeah, it's foolish. It's really foolish to try to set dates. But we don't know when, but we do know why. I don't know when he's coming, but I know why he's not. That's what it says. Why isn't he coming? Because there has to be the restitution of things. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's get three scriptures on this. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, Paul talking about the resurrection, in a few weeks we're going to be celebrating the resurrection again. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Hey, that's spirit, soul, and body. Can you say amen? Verse 23. But every man in his own order, the word order there is rank. Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ, when? At his when Christ comes, there'll be a grand and great resurrection. All that are in the graves will hear his voice. We know that. When? At his coming. But let's look at verse 24. Then cometh the end. The word end there does not mean there's no more. It's like going to the movie when it says the end. And then the theater, everything's black, the screen's black. That's not what that word end means. It means the culmination. The culmination. Then will come the culmination when he, the one that is coming, who's Christ, shall have not brought down, but delivered up the kingdom. So he's not coming to bring his kingdom. He's the capstone of the kingdom. The kingdom is here, folks. It was set up in the days of those 10 toes. In the days of Rome. In the days of the Caesars and the subsequent Roman emperors. How many know in that upper room, in those days, the kingdom of God came into the hearts of men? God set it up. Now, he continues it, but it's just initially set up. And there has been a great kingdom transition from that upper room. It's, listen, dear Pentecostal people, it's more than getting filled and speaking in other tongues. We've got to understand this. A new language was released, but the kingdom of God moved into the hearts of 120 people. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Come on, say it with me. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. In you. This is the great treasure we have, the great inner earthen vessel. So it began to be set up. But everything in the kingdom always starts small. It always starts as a seed. They are a first fruits. That's the seed church of Acts. That was the seed church. And if that's the seed church that was turning a world upside down, what kind of church in this last days is God raising up? That we need to have a vision of. All right. Then cometh the culmination. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority, and all power. The key word there is all. The key word there is all. So there's work to be done. All right. One more scripture. One more scripture. Come to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 11. Hebrews 10 and verse 11. Thank you, Pastor, for having this school that God told you to establish on Wednesdays. Verse 11. And every priest, now he's referring to the old tabernacle and the Old Testament economy. Every priest stand daily. How many know the priest every day they offered sacrifice? Every day stands daily offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of our great high priest Jesus Christ, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. It speaks of a position of rulership. Verse 13, and from that position, he is expecting his enemies to be made into his footstool. Woo! Glory to God. My. He's expecting what? Okay. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means, Romans 16:20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. Under your feet. So the church is the agent into the earth. Now, remember I said just a few moments ago that he spoke by parables not to reveal the kingdom, but to conceal the kingdom. To conceal it because their hearts were not right. I quoted this last week. He told them, he said, because you teach for doctrine the traditions of men, you make the word of God of none effect. So there are those who are entering into the kingdom, but you shut the door because you removed the key of knowledge. And they were no longer esteeming the word of God, as Pastor Mel, before he introduced me, quoted how that the word of God, the scriptures are profitable. Right? Came by inspiration, profitable, that we might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. But they had disesteemed the word of God, and now they had esteemed tradition. And so they had shut the door of the kingdom because the tradition was making the word of God of none effect. Okay? And so Jesus then spoke in parables not to reveal the kingdom, but to conceal the kingdom to the masses, and then he would reveal the kingdom to the disciples. Right? And it's just like in World War II, I heard this, amazing. In World War II, during times of World War II, in order to do certain military maneuvers out in the water, certain ships would send forth light signals. Light signals. Now, if you were in another ship and you looked right at the light that they were sending, you couldn't see it. You needed special goggles, special glasses. You put these glasses on, all of a sudden you start seeing the code they're sending by way of light. If you didn't have those glasses on, you didn't see any light that was being presented. So you needed special glasses. So that's how they were signaling other ships in order to carry out military maneuvers in the waters and in the Far East, so on and so forth. They would send light signals, but those ships had goggles. The men had goggles. And everybody else that's in the water, even the enemy, they could look at that ship. They don't see any light going forth. But if you had the glasses on, all of a sudden you saw the light and you got the code and you knew exactly what the maneuver was going to be. You had to wear glasses. And so what we got to understand is that's why Paul prayed that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened so we would know the hope of his calling. If he doesn't enlighten my eyes, I can't know what is the hope of his calling and what is the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So I don't even know what's in me without the goggles. So I live like a son of the first Adam, asking God to help me through a miserable experience, and I live like a pauper. Meanwhile, what God has provided, I don't see it because I don't have the goggles on. So when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus and said, Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. So Nicodemus said, what are you talking about? How can a man be born and then enter again into his mother's womb? You see, he didn't have the goggles on. He goes, I'm not talking, are you a master in Israel and you don't understand these heavenly things? No, he don't have the goggles on. I don't understand. I don't see the truth. So when you and I are born again, that is not a phrase. That is a real transaction. And we are born again when we have been spiritually born again. God gives us goggles. How many got your goggles tonight? Do you remember when you first got your goggles? My God! All of a sudden, things started making sense. And you began, and it created what? A conversion. It created a conversion. Let me tell you something. You didn't get converted and become born again. You became born again and became converted. Because the being born again, it's like a baby. A baby's born, and then the baby becomes something. But you got to be born first. And so that's why Jesus said, marvel not that I say, ye must be born again. Because he that's born of the flesh is flesh. That's all you can see, is what your natural senses show you. But he that's born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say, you must be born again. Why? Because what did Jesus come to bring? The kingdom of, not earth, my kingdom is not of this world. It's the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom in heaven, it's just the kingdom of heaven. It's in earth, but it's of heaven. So I need special glasses. Hallelujah. My. This is wonderful, isn't it? Okay, let's go now to Colossians chapter 1. And verse 13. This was the scripture in the advertisement for these 2 weeks. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Verse 12, rather. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers. In other words, He put us in a beautiful, He made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13. Who, speaking of the Father, who hath delivered us. Turn to your neighbor and say, I've been delivered. Yeah. Who hath delivered us from what? The power of darkness. The power. Now, He didn't deliver me from the darkness. In other words, I still live in a world where there's darkness. In fact, you may work in a job where there is darkness. But guess what? You've been delivered from the power of darkness. I like saying it this way. The devil may be the god of this world, but he's no longer the god of my world. Because I've been delivered from the powers of darkness, and I've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. And yet I never changed where I am geographically. And it is the same word as Philip being translated in Acts chapter 8. Remember when he was translated? After that great revival in Samaria. And then he went, the Lord said, arise and go to the desert. And he went to Gaza, went to the desert. And there, the Ethiopian eunuch was in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah but didn't understand. And the Lord told him, join yourself to that chariot. And he began to preach Christ to him out of Isaiah chapter 53. And then after he believed, his eyes were open, he believed, they stopped, he got baptized. And then once he was baptized, Philip was translated. Now he was physically translated. When you're translated, you cannot be in two places at the same time. You were in one place, now you've been moved into another place. Now, his was a physical translation, but it's the same word. Which means, as just as legitimate as his physical translation was, which took him out of one location and dropped him in another location, just as powerful and legitimate, I have been taken out of one location, which is the powers of darkness. And I've been dropped already into the kingdom of God. I didn't have to die and go. Because the kingdom is not a place I go to. It's here. It's among you. It's all around you. But they don't have the goggles on. So they can't see it. The kingdom of God is within you. I love the Amplified. It says it's within you and it's all around you. But it's like the World War II people without goggles. You don't see it. But the Bible says, I've been translated into that reality. I've been translated into a whole new position of God's government. He took me out and brought me in. Now we can rejoice, and that is worthy of rejoicing. But here's the problem, Brother Ben. Even though I've been translated positionally, I've been repositioned into the kingdom. The way the enemy wants to continue to perpetuate his bondage is to keep my mind blinded from what exactly has transacted. He's a liar and he's a deceiver. And he'll make you think with those old thoughts that you're still in the old position you were always in. Because whoever controls the heart, okay, whoever controls the heart, they'll have eternal life. In other words, with the heart, man believes to righteousness. But whoever controls the mind will be able to control the quality of life now. With the heart, you can believe right, but with the mind, you think wrong. And so as a man thinks, so is he. And so if the enemy could capitalize on your thoughts, he might have lost your heart, but if he could keep a grip in your mind, he can then keep your life under his influence of bondage, and you'll not be able then to be an influencer of the kingdom of God the way God intended. So that's why Paul said, give no place. And he looks to try to occupy a place. Just a place. Any area. That's why I'm saying we should always be repenting. You know, because what happens is, as I walk in truth, the light of truth is revealing the place. Come on. The place where there was some old influence. Once the light reveals the place, then I come into agreement with God's truth. And when I come into agreement with God's truth and I change my mind, not according to how I feel, because quite honestly, my feelings may be more greatly influenced by the years of how I lived. Really. My feelings, legitimately, could be much more influenced by the years of how I lived than the truth of what God's saying. So I've got to make a choice that I no longer am governed by feelings that become the final determination of my thinking. That whether I feel it or not, I agree with what God's word said because of what Pastor said. It's God-breathed. It was given by God. And I agree with the word of God even if I don't feel it. But what I have found is when you agree with it, and by the grace of God incorporate it, then you start feeling it. So you've got to believe, you've got to agree, and the feelings follow. But as a man and woman of the soul, your feelings dictate everything. But as a man and a woman of the Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit and the truth that dictates everything. Because there has been a repositioning within you. When I was a soul man, my soul, my psuche, the sense man, the man that is touched and influenced by all the senses, the sensual man, was on the throne of my life. But when the kingdom of God came into my life, there was a dethroning. There's a dethroning. And so the kingdom of God comes in, and what happens is the spirit needs to begin to dominate the soul. Come on. And so when the spirit dominates the soul, how many know the things of the spirit are foolishness to the natural mind? And the natural mind, the soul mind, cannot be converted. But it cannot. It says it cannot discern the things of the spirit. Neither can it know it, because indeed it is foolishness unto it. Because the soul mind is only influenced by what it can touch and taste and see and feel. And that's the evidence that qualifies that mind to say, this is reality. But to the spirit, no. Reality is what God said. And then we walk by faith now and not by sight. Because faith is tied to things that are not yet. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the assurance of things not yet seen. And so the natural mind looks at the faith man and says, you're crazy. Come on. This is life in the kingdom. It's getting hot in here. This is life in the kingdom. That's why you could have Jesus and the disciples on the same ship in the same storm. One man sleeping and the others are crying. Because it's the picture of a spirit man and a soul man. And the soul man said, oh God, the winds are going to kill us. Because their reality is being shaped by the elements. They feel the wind. They feel the boat. And then they go to wake up Jesus. I mean, come on, was he in the same storm? He was in the same storm. Come on. They should have just rolled over and hugged him and said, Jesus, roll over. Just move on over. But the soul is influenced by the storm, and it made this conclusion. It made this conclusion. Master, don't you care? We're going to perish. But before there was ever a storm, The spirit men said, let's go to the other side. So that spirit man was more convinced of the destiny than the power of the storm they would hit in between. So he's able to sleep in a storm. The soul man says, the storm will determine our outcome. The spirit man says, no, the will of the Father will determine the outcome. So therefore, I can have peace in the middle of the storm. Come on! That's what's in that ship. What's in that ship, it's the picture of two minds. It's the spirit, and it's the soul. If you're going to be, now how many know you could love God and still be a soulless Christian? Come on, it's called a carnal Christian. Come on, Paul said, are ye not carnal? He didn't say you're not saved. He didn't say you're not brethren. Come on, he didn't say God doesn't love you. He said, but are ye not carnal? What does that mean? You're dominated by the natural. And so as a result, when you do that, it's possible then to be a Christian. But again, your life will never enter into the overcoming life of spirit kingdom living. You will still be determined by the storms. Because in this world, we shall have tribulation. Come on, we're going to have tribulation. And we're going to have tragedies we may never have an answer for. And that's kingdom people. That's everybody. In this world, we will. But he went on to say, be of good cheer. What? I have overcome the world. And guess what? He's in me. So I've got an overcomer that's living in me. So that means in every storm, unless it's a storm I've created. How many know Jonah created a storm? Because he purposely got on the wrong ship when he knew what ship he should have been on. He got on a wrong ship, and how many know because of his disobedience, he opened up a door for everybody to enter a storm. So there are some storms you've got to sleep through, and there's other storms you've got to repent, and as a result, they'll cease. So you've got to discern your storm. You've got to discern your storm. But, when we are seeking to do the will of God, between where we are and the fullness of our days, or unless Jesus Christ comes, I will have times of storms. I will have situations and circumstances that if it were not for the grace of God, I can never get through. I could say that because Jesus said that. Jesus said that. But he also said, there's a provision of overcoming. So that my life and the outcome of my life does not have to be determined by the storms I face. I could endure by his life within me. And I could go to sleep. And I could enter into rest. Even in the midst of the most vile storm. Oh my. Can you give me another 10 minutes? Okay. Another 10. How many give me 10 minutes? 10, 20, 30, 40. We got it. We got it, Brother Ben. Okay. All right. So we've been delivered. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Now we'll use the board, right? Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1. And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead. Wherein, Ephesians 2, verse 1, you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2. Wherein in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, which was according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit. Someone say the Spirit. So if you follow that all the way down, you have the prince. How many know that's a royal term? Prince. Of the power of the air. Which determined a course. A course of this world. A course means a prescribed way. A course. Paul said, I have finished my course. If the prescribed way of walking or something you got to do when you run your course, it actually speaks of a very specific way to run, way to walk. So what we have is the prince of the power of the air, which is that spirit. It's a spirit that is literally creating in this world a course. And we all walked according to what? The course. According to the course. And we were all dead in bondage. Let's continue reading. Among all, it said, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, our lifestyle, in what? The lust of our flesh, the fulfilling of the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So here is a course which led me to walk in areas of lust, bondage, all kinds of problems that brought injury to my life and the lives of others. That's what this course is. But it says that the spirit that now worketh. Now, that does not mean that the children of wrath are possessed with the devil. It simply means that the prince of the power of the air, we're going to look at another scripture, is a spirit, come on, produces a course of this world, and through the course, the Spirit worketh. So the Spirit is able to work and able to perpetuate His bondage in the lives of people that are walking according to the course He's produced. The Spirit worketh. So when Paul says, give no place to the devil, he's not saying, be careful, because he's going to come possess you. But he's going to start working in you. He can work his work. The Bible says that where there is strife, come on, bitter envy. Let's look at James chapter 1. What's the quote? Let's go to James chapter 1. Every evil work. Someone say work. James 3. Okay, verse 16. Let's go back. He talks about two kinds of wisdom. The wisdom that comes from above. Come on. Someone say spirit. Someone say kingdom. Then there's the wisdom that comes from below. Someone say carnal. Sensual. Look what it says. But, verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. For this wisdom descends not from above. It's earthly, and what else is it? It's sensual. And it's devilish, because where there's envying and strife, which is part of the course of this world, where there's no forgiveness, we fight, we don't talk to people, we hold bitterness, and it's part of the course of this world. But he says, when you, this is a wisdom that is sensual. It doesn't come from above. It comes from beneath. And he says, when that happens, there is confusion and every evil work. So that means the spirit that worketh. So as long as I walk this way, every evil work. It doesn't mean possession. It doesn't mean, now it could happen, but not necessarily. It means that the enemy himself could be working and operating in your marriage, in your finances, in your relationship. There's an evil work. And so he has found a place of access. Why? Because you're walking in what's sensual. According to this course. Go to one more scripture, but we're going to come back here because we have to look at this. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Is this clear to you? Okay. Ephesians chapter 5. Or 6. I'm sorry. Ephesians 6. That's what I'm looking for. Ephesians 6. We got to take on the whole armor of God. Why? Because, verse 12, why must I put on the whole armor of God? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but what are we wrestling against? Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the what? Ah, so there are rulers that are spirits. They are the rulers of the darkness of this world. And as long as I stay walking in this world, they work in me and perpetuate their darkness and all the fruits of darkness in different areas of my life. But now, I was dead in trespasses and sin, but I'm not anymore. Can you say amen? Go back to Ephesians 2. Wherein that should be, this should be the before picture. How many ever seen before and after? How many know that's powerful? You know, you're up. It's midnight. You're looking at TV. You can't go to sleep. And you're so upset because you say, I'm going to go to the gym tomorrow, while you're chowing down on a sandwich you just made at midnight. You can't fit into your pants. Ladies, you can't fit into that dress and you're so frustrated. And there you are, clicking, clicking, clicking. And suddenly, before your eyes, is a woman that's pretty inflated. I mean, she's big. And they said, this is what she used to look like. But look at her now. And she comes out like she's ready to win some kind of beauty contest. They show you the before, and they show you the after. The powerful presentation and marketing. If they just showed you a beautiful woman, without seeing what she was, you couldn't identify. So you know what you'd do? You'd go to the next channel. But when they showed you fatty, you lingered. Because then they showed you she could be transformed. And you think, well, if that could... Then you get that phone and say, okay, 5 easy payments. That's the power of the before and the after. That's what Paul's doing. In order to accentuate the marvelous provisions of what God has given us, he has to remind us of what we used to look like. So now he says, we all used to walk like that. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, but now, he made us alive together with Christ. Now watch this. For by grace are you saved. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come, he might demonstrate by your new position what is the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Look at verse 8 again. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You know what our problem is? We always quote Ephesians 2, verse 8, detaching it from verse 1 through 7. And so we have the religious idea, thank God for by grace you're saved. Well, what do you mean by being saved? Saved means delivered. He breaks into being saved by showing us what we were delivered from. By grace, I'm delivered from this. This is what I'm delivered from. That's why he said in verse 5, for by grace you're saved. The context of what he's talking about is me walking according to the course of this world and the spirit being able to work and spirits of darkness being able to perpetuate their bondage and work death in me as long as I'm in this course. That's what I'm saved from. I'm saved from the course of this world. I'm saved from the enemy working in me. I'm saved from that. Hallelujah. And now I've come under, not this prince, now I've come under another king. And his name is Jesus. And he's the king of a kingdom. And the course of his kingdom is the word of God. And where the word of a king is, there is power. And this word of God is power. And now, here I am, oh happy day. Woo! Because the kingdom of God is what? Now I've got righteousness. I got peace. Hallelujah. I got joy. I got strength. Go on. Victory. All of these are part of the kingdom. And he shall meet all of my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But really, for the Christian, I just got to seek first the kingdom. If I seek first the kingdom, all these things that's in the kingdom will be added unto me. How many believe that's worth 5 easy payments? Come on. That's my salvation. It's not something that kicks in somewhere way in the distance, in the sweet by and by. Now I'm saved. Now I'm delivered. Hallelujah. And I've been delivered from so I could be delivered for. Glory to God. So the question is this. What side do you want to live on? What side do you want to live on? What side do you want to live on? Now, he told me, Pastor, I'm going to give this to you in a few minutes. He told me that he translated me, right? I couldn't get here on my own. That's a miracle. He translates. He hath delivered. It's the word for saved. He hath saved us, which is delivered. He hath, Colossians 1:13. He hath delivered us. And from where? The powers of darkness. The rulers of the darkness of this world. He delivered me from the power of the world. He delivered me. It has a lot more to do, I believe, in modesty and modest apparel, but we have said, you know, we've made the world the sleeve lengths and hem lengths. It goes a lot deeper than that, folks. He delivered me from the powers of darkness, and he translated me into the kingdom of his dear son. I have been repositioned. One more scripture, and then we'll go home. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians, 10 more minutes. I need 2 more hands at least. All right. So, wait. While you're going to 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, on your way there, let me just quote to you Romans chapter 12. Therefore, be not conformed to what? But be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Here's my question for us tonight. It all comes down, everything I said comes down to this one question. He translated you, but did you leave your mind here? He translated me. It's up to me to be renewing the mind. Be not conformed. Conformed? Know what that means? To be shaped by pressure. Conformed. And you know what? You and I live in this world. We're not of this world. But we constantly feel the pressure to want to shape us. Right? Because we'll be persecuted. We'll be made fun of. We'll be mocked. We'll be even hated. Because the world, Jesus said, if the world hateth me, it'll hate you. The world. He's not talking about people. But there's a system against you that one day had you. And all those who are of the world, come on. They're going to hate you because, and you're going to feel the pressure to be reshaped into the course you were delivered from. But be not shaped, but rather be transformed. You've already been translated. Now, translated speaks of position. I could not change my position. Only God could have repositioned me, right? But being transformed, I'm commanded to be. Be not conformed, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of the mind. So it's possible to be translated that God did, but not be transformed because that's what you're not doing. So what I've done is I've been moved to this side of the whiteboard and I've left my mind on that side. And if I leave my mind on that side, then guess what? Satan finds places to work. And then he'll accuse God. If God's word says you could be, how come you're in bondage? Because he's out to make God look like a liar. Hath God said? He's still wanting to say that. So he wants to mock God by the bondage in your life. So hath God said? And meanwhile, it's not God that has the problem. It's we left our mind behind. Okay, let's go one more scripture. 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we are physically here. We do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of what? Strongholds. Through the pulling down of strongholds. Continue to read it. Ah, okay. That verse, I'd encourage you to park yourself there and meditate on it. Ask God to let it go deep into your heart and life. There is more in those verses of Scripture that will open up to you, that will deliver you. It is the key to your deliverance, I'm telling you. Because he uses the word strongholds, which is a military word, because he's really talking about a battle. He just said, though we're in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. He's talking about a war. But the weapons of our warfare are mighty. He's talking about a war. So in the context of war, he introduces the idea of strongholds. A stronghold was a mighty fortress that when another overcoming company and king was wanting to take the land and extend the borders of their kingdom, and they just overwhelmed them with force and power. What the remnant people would do, instead of being taken captive, as a last resort, they would go into strongholds. They would go into mountain fortresses. Because as long as there was a group or a remnant that was in the fortresses, how many know they could regroup? So the king could not fully occupy the land as long as the people of the land were not under his jurisdiction and they were hiding in strongholds. So he could conquer, but he couldn't occupy. So that's what a stronghold was. So here's what he's saying. He's saying, we are called to pull down strongholds. How many know that Jesus came with overwhelming force and he broke the power of Satan in your life? Hallelujah. Amen. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Yes, he did, and we rejoice in that. So what does Satan try to do? He tries to resort and stay in strongholds so that he could prevent full occupation of the kingdom in your life. So, well, how do I get rid of these strongholds? Now Paul starts making it plain. What does he say? Casting down imaginations. The root word of imaginations is image. God made man in his own what? Image. Means cast down those thoughts that have been shaping your image. So casting down, then he goes on, and every high thing that exalts itself against what? The knowledge of God, which is his word. These thoughts seem so real to me because they've been strongholds in my life forever. And I feel like a failure. I feel like a man in bondage. I've been in bondage so long. Paul said, you've been given a weapon. Tear that stronghold down. Take that image down. And now make the knowledge of God your knowledge. And if you will take it down in every high thing, then you must bring every thought captive to what? The obedience of Jesus Christ. Bring every thought captive to obedience. And now guess what we come back to? We come right back to discipleship. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall what? It shall set you free from what? It'll set me free from wrong images that I got from here. And it will destroy strongholds. So it'll set me free from wrong images. And guess what? I will be then becoming renewed in the image of God. Measure by measure, my mind is being restructured. So that I don't only believe right, I think right. And if I think right, then I will be transformed. I've been translated, but I want to be transformed. So I want to bring my mind to this side of the board. Hallelujah! Glory to God. And guess what? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Stand with me to your feet. Glory to God. We can only do these things by the Holy Ghost, by the Spirit of God. For he will lead you and guide you in all truth. He will take the things of mine and reveal them unto you. Lift your hands to heaven. Would you do it? Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is true, and your truth sets us free. Thank you for these dear people. Lord, you want us to live on the other side of the board. God, we pray that you would raise us up. Let your kingdom come. Pray that with me. Let your kingdom come. Say it. Let your kingdom come. In earth, point to yourself. In earth, as it is in heaven. Let your will be done. Point to yourself. In earth, as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. We give you glory and thanks, and we are confident of this very thing, that what he hath begun, the good work that he hath begun, he shall perform it even until the full day of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Give him glory and give him honor. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! You know, I'm going to turn this to Pastor, but I'm going to conclude this by what Jesus said, because it's his word. Now are you clean by the word which was spoken unto you. Amen.
Hallelujah. Give another shout. Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated. A song comes to me here. Let's see. I wrote it down. Where it is? Right here.